At that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes, than to be thrown into Gehenna, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
A good and holy man who was concerned about division in the church had a dream. In the dream, he was ushered to the gates of hell. And there he asked, "Are there any Presbyterians here?" "No," the answer came back. "Yes," the answer came back. "Any Methodists?" "Yes." "Baptists? Episcopalians?" "Well, yes." "Surely no Catholics?" "Yes, we have Catholics as well." Much distressed, he suddenly found himself at the gates of heaven. There he asked the same question, and the answers came back in resounding no. "No," he said. "Then who is inside?" The answer came back, "There are only Christians here." No division, just one God, one faith, one church. Would that all the people of the Lord were prophets. Would that the Lord might bestow his Spirit upon them all. You heard these words from Moses in our first reading today. And they're powerful words. Words that also apply to our current place and time. There seems to be so much conflict and division in our world, our church and our country, even within our own communities and families. And how do we address these divisions? How do we work towards resolution or reconciliation? One of my homiletic professors at St. Meinrad would tell us that we should never talk about ourselves in a homily. Well, today I'm going to break that rule. Recently, I've been asking myself a few questions that I hope will help you take time to contemplate during these next hours and days. What happened to our deep and abiding love of God and country? Why do we no longer seem to respect and trust the leaders of our country or even our church? Why do so many seem to be so full of themselves that they say they have no faith, no need for redemption, no need for God? And why is it so difficult today to find common ground on most any issue? And while I have no simple answers for these questions, I would like to offer a few thoughts on why I struggle with these and so many other things in our world. You see, I was taught to believe in the ideals of my country and of my church, and to have faith, even when they failed to reach these ideals. I was taught to understand that it's never just about me, it's always about us, all of us. I was taught that we should try to learn from one another, not attack each other, to strive to always be good, loyal, and productive members of our country, our church, and our world. I was raised to believe that everyone is a child of God, And because we are all children of God, there is no force on earth that can negate our dignity, nothing that can make us any less than any other man or woman on earth. For I was taught in God's eyes, all are loved, all are equal. And yes, I stand with my hand over my heart when our country's flag is raised and the national anthem is sung, usually with a few tears clouding my sight. And yes, I often fall to my knees when I fail to be all that God has created me to be. And I bow in honor and awe in front of our Lord and Savior, right here, present in the most holy Eucharist. And I tell you none of this to brag. In fact, I have nothing to brag about, for I fail in so many ways each and every day. And I recall not too many years ago, as I was finished confessing to a priest friend, he smiled at me and said, "Man, you really did need to go to confession today." And some may see the thoughts that I just shared as a simply an old-fashioned way of thinking. And they would be right. It is an old-fashioned way of thinking. In fact, it's over 2,000 years old. For I hope and pray that the way I was taught and the way I still strive to live my life mirrors more often than not the teaching of Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago. In our country, it seems we've made winning and losing an integral part of American life. We all want the best sellers, see the top movies, the championship teams. We all love to be on the side of the winners and even be winners ourselves. The only problem is that winners necessarily imply there will be losers. And today it seems that rooting for our side somehow has become as much about rooting against the other side. Our scriptures today challenge us, or challenge this winning-losing pattern that we developed. Moses and Jesus both challenge our assumption that one side is always right and the other side is always wrong. Moses desires to bestow leadership and spirit that he has upon all. When two others not in his original group began to express the Lord's Spirit and people complain about them, Moses said, "I wish all had my Spirit." Likewise, when people are healing others in the name of Christ, and the disciples complain to Jesus, he points out that they cannot be enemies if the Spirit is working through them. The scriptures are calling for all of us to live in a far, far more generous world. We can all relate to the generosity that James describes in his second reading, where he rails against the economic winners who then look down upon those who have so much less. But James also tells us who will reach heaven. And it's not those who see themselves as winners in this life. As Christians, we are also called to be generous in our attitude toward others, to affirm the good that others seek to do, to acknowledge the gospel values in all other Christian churches, to recognize that regardless of political party, all can contribute to the common good. Our faith allows us to see the breadth and depth of God's action in our world. And as Catholics, we should see ourselves as sacrament of the world, a means by which God uses our faith and our church to reveal God's love and God's mercy to all. We must acknowledge, first and foremost, that we are all children of God, no matter how much we may disagree with each other's beliefs, our positions. Yes, there are clearly many sad divisions in our country, our church, and our world, and we've certainly seen many of these in the news recently, divisions that often lead to depression, violence, and even death. So many seem to lash out with an attitude, "It's my way or the highway." So how can we work towards resolution, reconciliation, and unity? We must focus on what unites us first and foremost. And we must strive to let our differences create a harmony. Harmony instead of discord. Let us put away the "my way or the highway" attitude and claim our status as priest, prophet, and king. For we have all been anointed with the Spirit, and we've all been commissioned to build up the community of God, not to tear it apart with petty pride or jealousy, that creates nothing but more conflict and more division. The Roman Missal, the main book we use here at Mass, contains a Eucharistic prayer that's specifically written for reconciliation. In that prayer are these beautiful words: "For though the human race is divided by dissension and discord, yet we know that by testing us, you change our hearts to prepare them for reconciliation. Even more, by your Spirit, you move human hearts so that enemies may speak to each other again, adversaries may join hands, and people may seek to meet together in peace. By the working of your power, it comes about, O Lord, that hatred is overcome by love, revenge gives way to forgiveness, and discord is changed to mutual respect." Beautiful words, for sure. In just a few minutes, we will approach this altar to receive the Most Holy Eucharist. Our shared communion here has been called the Sacrament of Love and is certainly our main symbol of unity. And may our reception today of His most sacred body and blood move us to forgo division, to always look for the common good. My friends, the real winners and losers will only be determined on the last day. Let us all pray that when that day comes, there will be no division, and all of us will be gathered together at the pearly gates, united in one faith, one church, one under God. For only then will any of us truly be winners.